The Lord told slaves to submit to their earthly masters, even those masters who would treat you unjustly. So in everything, we must submit ourselves to the will of the Lord over our own will when we understand the text.
Many of the Bible stories and verses we think we know, we don't. When We Understand the Text is an online ministry dedicated to teaching the Word of God in context, promoting sound doctrine while exposing the faulty. Here's your teacher, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky. We're back to our study in Titus chapter 2, and as with yesterday, I'll begin reading in verse 7 through verse 15. The Apostle Paul told Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Today we're going to be focusing on mainly verses 9 and 10, but I wanted to read that in context with the other instructions that Paul had given to Titus here, so that you would see that even the instruction for a bondservant to be submissive to their own master is in the context of being told to be a model of good works, and that we are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Bondservants are to be submissive to their earthly masters in everything. That's Titus 2:9. And that is not a popular verse to consider, especially here in the United States when we have the history of slavery that existed around and before the Civil War era. It is considered to be like the greatest sin in the history of the United States. I tell you that it's not. There are worse sins than slavery. Abortion, for example, child abuse. And for the sake of not getting too colorful, I won't go on to detail other sins that happened in the United States that I believe to be worse than slavery. The Atlantic slave trade was indeed an abhorrent evil, but it was not the worst thing that could have ever happened to the United States. And yet it's because of that a period of American history that we experience some of the racial tensions that we have in the United States still today. And I'm reminded of it constantly. As a matter of fact, I read a couple of articles yesterday that even brought up the present racial animus that still exists in our nation. Dr. Moeller mentioned it on The Briefing, and John MacArthur published a blog in which he said that the only cure to the racial animus that exists is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he mentioned that a series of blogs were going to be coming out, authored by MacArthur, in which he talks about the social justice movement and how we as Christians would do well to stay far away from that rhetoric. So be looking for those articles that are going to be coming out from MacArthur. But because of the Civil War and the slave trade in the past of the United States, we still have these racial tensions that exist today. So slavery is considered an awful, dirty word. And how dare we ever say that a slave should be submissive to their earthly masters? Yet you will not find anywhere in the New Testament any command for a slave to revolt or rebel against their master. It isn't there. In fact, the command comes up consistently over and over again that slaves are to be submissive to their earthly masters. Even as we've been reading in the book of Nehemiah, remember that Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the court of the king of Persia. And that was a slave. He was a slave in the court. Yet he asked the king of Persia if he could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And the king granted him permission to do so, but he had to give him a timeline and he still had to come back. And when the king recognized that Nehemiah was sad, we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, that he was greatly afraid of the king. Fear filled his heart when the king realized that Nehemiah was sad, because part of his position as the cupbearer of the king was that he was supposed to be very upbeat and lively for the sake of the king. If he displeased the king in any way, he could have been killed. So he was still submissive to the king. Even though the favor of the Lord was with him, it was right for Nehemiah to submit to his earthly master, because this is in obedience to God. We adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And as we read about in the context of slaves being submissive to their earthly masters in Colossians chapter 3, that we work first for the Lord Christ before we work for any man. Let's look at some of those other instructions. And I do have somewhere that I'm going with this. The reason why I bring all this up today, let's continue to look at some of these other instructions regarding slaves' relationships to their earthly masters, going to Ephesians chapter 6. This is Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or he is free. Next, we have instructions for masters in verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And I want you to recognize something there about the instructions that are given to masters. Paul did not say to masters, set your slaves free. He did not say that. For a slave may be a slave for any number of reasons. He could be a slave because one nation had conquered another nation, and so the people of that conquered nation become the slaves of the victors. That could be one reason. Another reason is because slaves owed money to somebody, and so they were required to have to work it off. It could be a matter of judgment because the slave had done something illegal, and so they were sold into slavery in order to work off the crime that they had committed. Bondservants could even attain their own freedom. Some of them could buy their own freedom, and former bondservants, who are referred to as freedmen, could gain political acclaim. They could hold public office. They could become entrepreneurs and get rich. But for the most part, a bondservant is in servitude, and a bondservant is treated as less than human than a person who was free. And under certain circumstances, a master had permission to kill their bondservant if they wanted to. So it was still a very perilous position to be in. And yet, despite the fact that bondservants, for the most part in the Roman Empire, were treated as less than human, Paul does not instruct bondservants to revolt against their masters. As a matter of fact, he says the opposite, that they need to submit to their masters, and the masters don't threaten them, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, Christ. We're all bondservants of Christ. Those of us who are Christians, we have been enslaved to Jesus Christ. As Paul put it with the Corinthians, we have been bought with a price. We have been set free from the bondage of slavery that we were in, which was a much worse bondage that was going to lead to death and our own destruction. Instead, we've been set free in Christ, but we are still slaves to Christ. We are a slave to the one whom we serve, either sin or Christ. And so being set free in Christ, we become his slaves. But this is a burden that is not burdensome. As we read about in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So as bondservants of Christ, we don't enter into this slavery to the Lord begrudgingly. It is our delight to serve the Lord Christ, and we would submit our members, all of ourselves, to him. As I said yesterday from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we need to present our bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable unto him. So this is the way that in which we are slaves to Christ, and even masters who own slaves have a master who is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so we also read in James chapter 2, verse 1, show partiality to no one. So we continue on with instructions that are given to bondservants. Well, let me stay here in Ephesians 6 for just a moment. The instructions to bondservants and masters is in the context of family. That's not a connection that we often make, especially with the way that sections of the Bible are apportioned. Like, you'll probably have a header over a particular section. Well, here's the section on wives and husbands. Here's the section on children and parents. Here's the section on bondservants and masters. So we kind of compartmentalize those sections and not realize that there's a greater context that's going on there. And so as Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 addresses the relationship between wives and husbands, and then children and parents, next he gets to bondservants and masters. And part of the reason for that is because some bondservants were considered family. They had been a part of that family for so long, they were family. And so Paul says that you need to treat them as you would the rest of your family. Masters, do not threaten your bondservants, but that you would treat them as one who is enslaved like you are enslaved to Christ. We are all slaves to Christ, so we are equal in that sense. That is the instruction that Paul gives to masters, and it's not to set their slaves free, because the likelihood would have been for a master to set their slave free was just to set them in a perilous situation in which they could be enslaved by somebody else. And so the bondservant would remain under the master of that home, but the master was to treat them as though they would treat anyone else in their family, because we are all bondservants of Christ. That was the context there in Ephesians chapter 6. So here we have instructions for Christian households in Colossians chapter 3, and there we have bondservants mentioned in that context again. This is Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. If you believe you've been treated unjustly by somebody else, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, from Romans chapter 12. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Do not think so high and mighty of yourself, for we all are servants of the Lord Christ. Next, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. And then we have the instructions from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Boy, how do you like that one? You must be submissive to your masters, whether they treat you as fellow human beings, or they treat you unjustly and beat you and think of you as property and probably don't consider you as human at all. You still must be subject to your masters with all respect. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Peter will go on to say in chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, why do I bring these things up? Why do we go through all of these passages that talk about bondservants submitting to their earthly masters? That's clearly not a problem that we've got going on in our American, or the Western world context in which we live. You who are listening to this podcast, you're not a slave, are you? So you're thinking to yourself, why does this apply to me when slavery is not even socially acceptable in the culture today? Well, if God told slaves that they must submit to their earthly masters, even when those masters are unjust, and this is a good and pleasing thing in the sight of God our Savior, how much more should you who are free submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? That's the instruction that we have in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're to submit to an earthly master and that's pleasing to God, how much more should you, when you are free, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? And yet the social justice rhetoric that is so pervasive in our culture right now does not unify. It divides one another. It makes us suspicious of each other and cast blame on one another and say, you owe me. It ignites an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Quoting straight from 1 Timothy 6:4 through 5, the whole social justice mindset does not unify. It only divides. And it's all about what I'm not getting and who owes who. Yet don't we read in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? And if you are convinced that your brother has wronged you in a matter, Jesus tells us how we're supposed to deal with it. In Matthew 18:15, go to your brother and tell him his fault. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And right after these instructions on discipline, which are supposed to be carried out with the participation of the church, holding one another accountable, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, don't keep track. You just keep on forgiving. As the Lord God has forgiven you, Colossians chapter 3, so you must also forgive. Jesus goes on to share this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's an insane amount of money. There's no way this guy was going to be able to pay back 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay everything. And out of the pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported this to the master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I tell you, if you walk around with an attitude of believing that somebody owes you something, then you walk with a grudge toward everybody, and the forgiveness of God may not even be with you. That is something deep that should deeply trouble you, that should cause you to examine. Let me make one last point here as we wrap this up. Exodus chapter 10, the ninth plague of darkness that came upon Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. So here Pharaoh was releasing them from slavery. He was telling Moses and Israel, go get out of my sight. But you got to leave your livestock behind. And Moses said, sorry, that's not good enough. So let's go back to a question that I had presented to you at the start of the study today. What's worse than slavery? Not having the forgiveness of God. Rebellion against God is the worst thing that anyone can do. Let's pray. Our wonderful God, we thank you for the grace that you show us always. Your mercies are new every morning. You showed us this grace before we were born. And in Christ Jesus, that grace has become a reality. By his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins, we who believe in Jesus Christ and worship him and follow him, our sins are forgiven. And now, having been filled with the measure and abundance of this grace, may we show it to one another. You have shown us such grace that we do not deserve. And there are so many people around us that do not deserve grace either. And yet, as you gave us what we didn't deserve, so may we show that same courtesy and kindness to one another, that we may extend the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so others may hear it and repent of their sins and believe. And we would be unified in Christ, for it is only this gospel that covers a multitude of sins and unifies us in the grace of God, glorying and praising and marveling at our God and Savior for now until eternity and forevermore. Awaken this joy that is within us that we experience only by the grace of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gabriel Hughes is the pastor of First Southern Baptist Church in Junction City, Kansas. Find out more online at wwutt.com.